Brothers and sisters, it is good to be in the house of the Lord with you today. And I do invite you to turn with me to the ancient words of Jonah as the prophet speaks. It's been a while since we were in this book, and we're going to pick back up. We're going to finish chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 17 and chapter 2, verse 1 today. And in the Hebrew Bible, verse 17 is actually verse 1 of chapter 2. So I will treat them both as the same thought. So today, if you have your copy of God's Word, do me a favor. Please join me in standing in reverence of the reading of God's Word. God's Word says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish." You may be seated. This is our text today. And boy, it's been a while since we were in the book of Jonah. So some of you were here when we went through the first chapter, but you know, it's been such a while. I just want to refresh you with where we're at right now with the prophet, what's going on in his life. If you remember, he was commissioned by God to go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their evil had come up to God. And instead of obedience, it was disobedience. He did not have a heart of a prophet to speak for God to the Ninevites. But he devised a plan. If you remember, that plan always took him down. He went down to Joppa to pay the fare. He took his life savings to find a ship that was going in a completely different direction. Nineveh, if you recall, was east, but Jonah went west. He went the complete opposite direction, and really as far as the known world would take him. He went to the end of the Mediterranean Sea, about 2,500 miles from Joppa. So he took his life savings. He devised himself a nice plan to get outside of the will of God. And if you remember, he wanted to separate himself from the very face of God. This was his retirement program. He said, "No, I'm done. That is too much. What you're asking me to do, God, is too much. I will not obey." And so Jonah gets on the ship, and he goes down in the ship. And as he goes down in the ship to find himself some rest and relaxation on his nice cruise, we find out that God, the sovereign, comes and intervenes in not only Jonah's life, but all who are on board this ship. And so God causes a great storm to stir up. And it got the attention of the sailors, and it got the attention of the captain. And the captain, he goes down where Jonah is, and he says, "What are you doing? You know, what are you doing sleeping? There is a storm going on." And he calls to Jonah and says, "Would you call upon your God? Perhaps your God will spare us and save our lives." So Jonah was called to pray by this pagan sailor, this captain of his ship. And do you recall what Jonah did? Well, we don't see him praying at all. He just kind of has resolved to the situation. He's in a desperate place. If you think about a man, he's given up his career. He's in defiance towards the living God. He's, I would say, in a place of depression, that he's not very satisfied in his life right now. And he's running from God. And so as he runs from God, God's going after him. God won't let him go his way. And so God stirs up the storm even more. And they begin to cast lots. On whose account is this storm? Who's the guilty one that's caused all this? So you see, these sailors, they knew that this was not a normal storm. This was a supernatural storm. These are seasoned seamen. They know what it's like to be upon the Mediterranean Sea. But they've never encountered any storm like this. And so they cast lots, and well, who did the lot fall upon? It fell upon Jonah. And so they go to him, and they ask him 20 questions, and he begins to answer. And they said, "Well, what should we do to you so that the storm would be calm for us? You're the problem, so what's the remedy?" And Jonah was quite honest. He said, "Throw me overboard. Throw me out of the ship, cast me into the sea, and it'll become calm for you." And so the men, fearing the God of Jonah, they threw the stuff overboard, and they rowed hard to get to the land. But what happened? Well, God intervenes again. And it becomes the third time that he stirs up the storm to a greater degree. This says the seas became more tempestuous. And it's raging. And the men know that they cannot get out of this. They've tried everything they could. They're trying to be at peace with all men and peace with the God of Jonah. They did not want the blood of the guilt of Jonah to come upon them. But there was no way out. God had spoken. And so at the last, they take Jonah and they cast him overboard. And before they did, they said, Lord, do not let his blood, the blood guilt of him, fall upon us. And I think that was back in verse 14. We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. They recognize God's in control of this. He's the one that brought the storm. So where we left off last time when we were in this passage, we pick back up. So they picked up Jonah. They threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then where do we see the men? Jonah's overboard, but we see this snapshot of the men. The men are there on the boat. And what are they doing? They're worshiping. It says the men feared the Lord greatly. It's not any God, but the true living God. And we see them worshiping God greatly as they feared him. And they offered sacrifices to this God. And they made vows. So get this picture. Jonah is now out off the ship. And it's calm. And the men aboard this ship are worshiping the one true living God. Remember, Jonah was to go to Nineveh and preach a message of repentance, of salvation. But here in the midst of the Mediterranean, these men, most likely, they are being saved. They're being redeemed by the God who can save, who has mercy upon whom he will have mercy. And so here, on that picture, the picture on the boat is men are worshiping. Where's Jonah? That's where we pick up today. The Lord appointed a great fish. Boy, the appointment of the Lord. Isn't it great when God is perfectly on time with everything we need? Your translations may say the Lord appointed or... what's another word? What does your translation say? I just went blank. What is it? Prepared. Thank you. Yeah, the Lord prepared or appointed. So if you see prepared, that is a good translation, but a more accurate is appointed. The Lord actually appointed. So it's, you know, when you think of God and all of his creation, all his creative power, he says, all right, you come here and you wait. I have an appointment for you. And when you think of this, what do we think of when we think of the story of Jonah? What is the first thing that comes to your mind? Oh, it drives me nuts. Always about the big fish, a whale. When you think of the nursery rhymes or the Bible stories, or you see a picture of Jonah, what do you think? Well, you typically see a picture of a whale and a man. And that's not the emphasis of the story. There's only two verses given to the fish. But boy, we make it a big fish story. And that's not the emphasis of the story. The story is about a sovereign God who has all the power and all the authority, who has a heart of grace towards the undeserved people, to take the gospel to them in Nineveh. And in the backdrop of this story, we see a prophet who's disobedient, who God also has mercy upon. And so when God appointed a fish, you know, so much of the story of Jonah is captured and talking about the fish. Well, I'm not going to do that today. And here's the reason why. The text doesn't give it much credibility or emphasis as to the story of the fish. That's not the main objective. The main objective is God doing a work in the disobedient prophet's heart. The sovereign God loves this disobedient prophet who's running from the very face of him. God seeks to intervene in his life with mercy and grace and do a work in his heart. That's the great miracle that we're going to look at today. And so when God appoints this fish, I want you to think about it. Some of you who are believers, you know God can do this. It's nothing for God. What did God do in 6 days? Going back to the book of Genesis, in 6 days, he made everything, all of creation. And how did he do it? Did he take some raw ingredients from this left hand and some other raw ingredients from his right hand and mix them up and just make planets and stars and universes? And you know, make the gravitational pulls and put things in their orbits and cast them where they need to be and put waters in the seas. No. God, by the very power of his word, spoke it into existence, and there it was. The all-powerful, the almighty God can do everything. And at the same time, he loses nothing. He doesn't expend energy. And when you think about the creation account, 6 days God made everything. And the seventh day said he rested from all of his labors. When we get the picture of the Sabbath, well, why is it that God needs to rest? Well, he doesn't. Again, no energy was expelled in the sense that he was depleted. But what was the Sabbath made for? Sabbath was made for man. And boy, we need rest. 6 days you shall do all of your work. On the seventh day is a day of Sabbath, a day of rest. And in that day you will worship me and set it apart as holy. And so when you go back to the creation account, in 6 days God did it all. He had all the power, had all the authority to speak everything and create it into existence. And there it was. So for believers, we look at this story and go, well, no problem for God. We by faith have received him, so we by faith can look at this story and go, it's a miracle. You know, when you think of a fish story, if someone came into work and said, you know, I was out on the lake this weekend and, you know, I was fishing and I got clumsy and I fell overboard and, I got swallowed by a big fish. And, you know, the reason I'm late for work by 3 days is, you know, I was in the stomach of this fish and it spewed me out up on dry land. And so I'm sorry I'm late, but, you know, this is a legitimate excuse, isn't it? No, it's not. No one is swallowed by a fish. This is not a common story. You think about the stories of your grandparents or, you know, your ancestors. You don't get this account. When there's a reason why. This is supernatural. This doesn't occur every day. This doesn't occur in nature. God, who holds everything and fixes it together by his own power, sustains this world. He sustains it, keeps it in power by his word. And then we can observe it, we can test it, and we can quantify it, and we can begin to understand how God does things. This is what true science is. It goes back to the Creator who holds everything, and we can quantify the pull of gravity and the how fast light travels, and because he holds it together in his own order. But he, the supernatural, has the means to interact within the physical world. When Christ was here, he could do what? On water. He could walk on it. Well, that's supernatural. You can't walk on water. And so God always can intervene in the physical and supernatural ways. He is not limited in any way. Not only does he have the power to create it, he can do anything he wants within it. So believers, we look at the story of the great sea monster, or the fish, and we by faith can easily receive it. But for you who are lost, you sit here and go, oh, that's a great tale. That cannot happen. I trust in science. Science says you cannot do this. Well, don't be a fool. Don't let your foolishness of the things you do not understand keep you from receiving the truth of what God speaks. And Jesus Christ testifies of this story. And we'll look at that at the end. Jesus speaks and affirms there was a real prophet and there was a real fish and this really took place. And that's all we need to know. So what's the point of this? We see that the Lord appointed a great fish, and he appointed him for a purpose. Jonah's heart was in what mode? Jonah's heart was in rebellion. Jonah's heart was to separate himself. You know, and the captain asks him very reasonably, pray to your God. Perhaps your God will answer. Perhaps your God will intervene and spare our lives. Jonah wanted nothing of that. We never see in this story Jonah calling upon God, Jonah having communication with God. We just see God communicating with Jonah. And what we see is Jonah's heart's position to flee from God. We see rebellion. And so while this is taking place, remember the men on the ship are worshiping, Jonah is not. Jonah has been cast into the sea. And it's not just tranquil. The storm had become very tempestuous. 3 times God turns it up. And we see from Jonah's prayer in chapter 2, we'll look at that the next time. We'll look at Jonah's confession in the prayer. But it was not good for Jonah. He was sinking down further. Remember, he went down to Joppa and he went down into the ship. Now he's down into the heart of the sea. You just see this imagery of poetry. Jonah is down low. The only thing lower is Sheol, the abode of the dead for Jonah. This is what awaits him. And I believe this is what Jonah was expecting. Jonah was given to the fact that he must die. He will not obey God. And when he is thrown into the sea, we see this picture in verse 3 and verse 5 of chapter 2. We're not going to look at that, but you just get this picture of Jonah. The waves are crashing over him, and the storm is raging over him. And he sinks down, and the seaweed's wrapped around his head, and there's no way out. He knows death is imminent. This is what is going on in Jonah while the men on the ship, they are worshiping God. Two contrasting things. Jonah is not worshiping, but these pagan sailors are worshiping the one true. There's no hope for him. But God, who is merciful, appoints a great fish to rescue Jonah. And so instead of Jonah perishing in the sea, God comes in the form of a fish that is an example of God's mercy. And so as we're talking about mercy, what is mercy? Well, you get what you don't deserve. What did Jonah... As you look to the story, as you read through chapter 1, you're going, uh-oh. Jonah, are you in your right mind? You're defying the living God and you're doubling down and your sin is called out and you triple down? Oh, Jonah, it's not going to go well for you. You deserve to be destroyed, Jonah. Who defies the living God? You go to the New Testament, in the time the church was being established, there was a couple, Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Holy Spirit, and what happened to them instantly? Oh, they dropped dead. Well, God will deal with each person according to his purposes and his ways. And here, when we expect to see Jonah perish, we see God act in mercy. And he does it in the strangest way, through a fish. Not just any fish, the appointed and the great fish. And he swallows him up, and when he does, he saves Jonah from death. And so it's in this fish that we see God's mercy demonstrated as he is swallowed. When you think of your life, you know, no one's swallowed by a fish. Jonah uniquely gets this. But sometimes mercy, the mercies of God come in packages that are difficult. We know God is for us. He's not against us. And he's promised to use everything in our lives for our good. But it doesn't feel good. As Jonah is swallowed by this fish, I would think it's a little uncomfortable for Jonah. You know, having been in that tempestuous storm, he's already, adrenaline's going everywhere. And now he's encapsulated inside this fish. Probably doesn't have a lot of wiggle room. Dark as can be. Probably smells a little putrefying in there. So it's dark, it stinks, and think of all your senses. You know, it's much less the senses of your equilibrium inside this watery kind of place. And the fish is still being a fish. It's swimming, it's doing what it does. But there you are in the mercies of God in a place that's a bit difficult. And so I want you to think in your own life when you're here right now, how does this apply to you? Has God somehow interacted in your life and put you in a place that's very difficult that you'd rather not be in? But I want you to take heart. If God is doing it, God is doing it because he is merciful. God is merciful towards his people. You know, some of you may, you know, since COVID, you kind of struggle with being around people. People become really big and God becomes small. And it's hard to come into people. People are scary and it's just not comfortable. So you may be, you know, in this place that's you're being squeezed into something, but God has a purpose. He wants to seek your deliverance, just like Jonah's in this fish. It's for his deliverance. And so Jonah, as it's being squeezed out of him, perhaps God is using this in your life in mercy to squeeze it out of you. Maybe you're in a place where your job is not what you want it to be, or your boss is just super cranky and you're just like, oh, it's being squeezed out. What's being squeezed out is what's true in the heart. And God seeks to work with the heart of men, just like Jonah. Perhaps it's a betrayal of a friendship. God's put you in this place of mercy that doesn't feel good, but he's doing it to show and reveal the things of your heart necessary that your faith would grow. You see, God uses many things in our lives. For Jonah, it was a fish. And that fish was meant to be a merciful vehicle of God's grace, that God would show himself in love towards Jonah. Because God's going to deal with Jonah's heart. And God must deal with Jonah's heart. He can't just let him go. He would be illegitimate. But because he is God's man, God deals with that heart. And so he's put inside that fish that God appointed. And we find him in this confined space. As Jonah is being swallowed. And notice where this place is. It's in the stomach of the fish. It's not in his mouth. It's not in his esophagus. He's trapped in there. There's no getting out of this thing. And I don't know exactly what all Jonah knows in that moment. But I know it's very uncomfortable for Jonah. But what about his life? His life is being preserved. God has preserved his life from death, and he's dealing with his heart. In the next sermon, we get a look at Jonah's heart as there comes a great confession of Jonah's heart being dealt with. So you can trust God knows exactly what Jonah needed to deal with his heart. And brothers and sisters, you can trust God knows exactly what you need to deal with the things of your heart so that faith will be the benefit in the end. So even though it may be a hard place you're in, like Jonah, you can trust God will deal with the heart perfectly. He was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. So when God in his mercy shows up and puts you in a place that you do not like, you're confined and you can't get out of it, you cannot escape, God also gets to set the timing of it. The sovereign knows exactly what you need. For Jonah, he needed 3 days, he needed three nights to work in his heart in such a way that his heart was revealed to Jonah and that God would come in mercy and begin to minister to Jonah's heart. And so that the right confession, the right beliefs would come back to Jonah. And so I want you to see God gets to determine what you need. Maybe a fish. It may be these circumstances in your life. This is what you need. Doesn't feel good to be in the stomach of a fish. Doesn't feel good to be in your circumstances, but there you are. God in his providence has brought you to this place. But also, I want you to know that God is the one who is in charge of the timing. We look at Jonah's story in 3 days and three nights. For Jonah, I'm going to tell you, that would feel like an eternity if you were Jonah. That's a long time. And, you know, as far as the Hebrews, the way you would measure a day, it's not exactly 24 hours the way we would do it. It could be part of a day, part of a night, and it would account for the whole thing. So Jonah could be in there as little as, you know, 42 hours. It could be 60-some hours. But the point is, Jonah is trapped in this place. God sets the timing because God knows what he's dealing with. And so for you, it may be 40 days and 40 nights. You're in this miserable place that God's working out grace. It may be a year. It may be 3 years. But you can trust God's timing, okay? That's what I want you to see. God knows exactly what Jonah needs, and he knows exactly what you and I need. And so as Jonah points this fish, we see God in his mercy dealing with the prophet's heart. He didn't let him die. He spared his life. And as he's trapped in this fish, God begins to reveal in Jonah all the things necessary to deal with Jonah's rebellion, to deal with Jonah's sin, to deal with Jonah's unbelief. And so it is for you and I. God will do what is necessary to deal with his children. We are his, and if we are his, he will deal with us perfectly. Now, as we go on, I want to look at what mercy and grace accomplishes for Jonah. Verse 1 of chapter 2. It starts out then. Then, after these things, then. What do we see Jonah do? Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Why did it take this? Could this have been avoided? Well, if there was obedience, there would be no need for this. But we know God does what to those whom he loves? He lovingly chastises. He disciplines them. And here it is. We see this fish come in the form of, it is a merciful fish that was appointed to preserve Jonah's life. And it was very uncomfortable for Jonah. But what it produced, what God's mercy and grace produced, is a work of the heart being transformed. Jonah's thoughts now come under submission to God's will. Okay, God, I'm beginning to see it as you see it. And I kind of remember you told me to go do something, and I did not do it. I did everything in my power, my little finite power, to run from you. And it took all that to reveal to Jonah his heart. And brothers and sisters, this is what we need. When we are in a place where we can't trust our hearts, when our hearts are deceiving us, when our will is better than God's will, our ways are much wiser than God's ways, he must do a work with our heart, just like Jonah. In the end, the benefit from that is this what we see, that God's working of grace accomplishes the fruit in Jonah's heart. And we see him finally. This whole book, this is the first time you see it. Jonah now speaks with God. Notice the personal pronoun, his. This is his God. Just like the captain said, pray to your God. He's cast in the sea in the middle of a fish's stomach, but now he's praying. He is praying. He's invoking the name of his God. He is coming back to this restored relationship with God. And what a beautiful work of grace it is. We see Jonah pray to God from the stomach of a fish. What does your prayer closet look like? Is it when you drive to work, or do you actually literally have like a prayer closet you go and lock yourself in? Or when we think of a place to pray to God, don't we think of a comfortable place? Or I do. I don't think of a torturous place. I'm not praying on nails. I'm usually thinking of a place that's quiet, that's away from noise, and I can just have my mind and my heart stayed on God and talk to him. Jonah, notice, he is in the stomach of a fish. So as Jonah begins to pray, he's in the most unfortunate circumstances. He is not in a very comfortable place. And so I have to touch upon that for a moment. When God begins to do a work in your heart shifts from demanding or desiring comfort over holiness. When God begins to do a work in you, it doesn't matter where you find yourself. The fact that God is speaking to your heart, that's what matters in that moment. God, I wasn't seeing things rightly, but by your grace now I do. You have come in mercy towards me. You have revealed the deception of my own heart. And I don't like being in this prayer closet you've put me in, but it's okay. It's okay because it's no longer about the creature's comfort. And we like comfort. I like comfort. You like comfort. We typically have a mattress that's what? Comfortable. When we buy a car, we want little creature comforts in it. We like warmers and coolers and all kinds of things. We like things that are comfortable for us. But for the spiritual man who's growing in faith, who needs a heart work done, it's okay when we don't have comfort. I mean, we look to the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, when he was here walking the earth. What stands out to you about Christ when he was here on the earth? That he desired comfort above all? I mean, the Son of Man, he had no place to lay his what? His head. I mean, he didn't have that nice fancy mattress and pillows like you and I do. That's not what he was consumed in. What he was consumed in was doing the Father's will. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. When he walked this earth, he did those things which pleased his flesh or pleased the Father. Oh, he only did those things which pleased the Father. So when we look to Christ, that's the example of one who doesn't look to live a life of comfort. He lived a life of holy obedience unto God at the expense of comfort. You know, he didn't seek to live a life for that. And so when Jonah is in this belly of the fish, as he seeks to pray to God, he's no longer concerned really about comfort. Because what was he defying God over? I mean, when he would go to the Assyrians, and that's also the Ninevites, the Assyrians are the Ninevites, when he would go to the capital of Assyria, they would have the power to destroy him. He's come and preaching a message against them. And these people were known to be a pretty barbarous bunch of people. And so I'm thinking in some way, shape, or form, he is seeking to spare his own life. He's looking to preserve his life by not obeying God. But when God shows up, he's preserving his life in the stomach of a fish. And now Jonah begins to understand, oh, it is much better to obey than to sacrifice. Oh, God, your ways are so much higher than my ways. I could have perished in the sea in defiance and disobedience, but, you know, perhaps he begins thinking, as we look to the prayer, Lord, if you let me live, I'll obey you. I will do whatever you tell me to do. I'll go and do whatever you tell me to do. I will be faithful to you. And so all this takes place inside of the fish. Isn't it funny how God accomplishes the work of grace in our lives? He puts us in situations we'd rather not be in uncomfortable places we'd rather get away from, all because he loves us and he's dealing with our hearts. And that's the greatest work that God does, is to conform us into the image of his Son in this life, right now. Not just when we die, but now as we live, to conform us to the beautiful image of his Son. The third point, we're going to look back in verse 17. What's the emphasis of 3 days and three nights? Well, Jesus speaks of this much in the Gospels. He speaks of it in Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel. But I want you to turn with me to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 12 and verse 38. Matthew 12, verse 38. And you get this picture there. Jesus was out in the public and some scribes and Pharisees came to him. These are the lawyers and the most outwardly self-righteous bunch. They would be outwardly keeping the law before men. So these people would come to him and they said, Rabbi, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Now, do we like to see signs? Well, yeah, if you're lost, you want to see signs. You want to see directions. It's a good thing to see signs. But this is not really what they're asking for. They're wanting to see him do something to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is God. Now, before this happened, had Jesus manifest himself in signs and wonders and miracles? Or is this just the first time they met him? No, Jesus had already performed many signs and wonders and miracles. He had authority over unclean spirits. He speaks, they obey. He makes the mute to speak. He makes the blind to see, the deaf who cannot hear. He gives them restored hearing. Those who have no ability to stand, he miraculously, by his word, gives them the ability to have the full muscle strength that they would jump up and carry things and walk away. It's not that God hasn't already given many signs and wonders and miracles to this people. It's not the fact that they couldn't, you know, they never saw a sign demonstrated, but they wanted a very specific sign. And how did Jesus respond? Was it favorable or not? Well, he deals with their heart. But Jesus answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign. And yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet." So Jesus answers them. He calls them evil and adulterous. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound too good. Them being evil, their hearts are evil. Jesus knows what they're doing. They're trying to make God bow down to them. And God's already come in power. They need to bow down to God. So he deals with the heart and he calls them adulterous. You see, their heart's affection are not towards God, it's to another lover. And so Jesus exposes it. And he says, "Okay, I will give you one sign. The only sign I will give this evil and adulterous generation, it will be the sign of Jonah." This is a historical, real event. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, 3 nights, so will the Son of Man. He goes in verse 40, and he talks about this to them very openly. He describes in the most open way what the Son of Man will do. He will be like Jonah. He will come under death, you know, as it were. He will be cast down and swallowed up. And so how did he do this? Well, he was born, if you recall, from a virgin. As a man, the God-man, he was outside of the curse of Adam. And he would live a perfect and holy life as a man. And at the appointed time, as a man, still being God, he would go to a cross and make atonement for the sins of all of his people that he would save. And so there upon a cross, as he hung between heaven and earth, he would come to the end of the penalty of every sinner that he would save. And brothers and sisters, that's a whole lot of wrath. That is so much wrath that each individual, if they suffered the due penalty, they would suffer that for all eternity. They would never come to the end of the suffering that the justice of God requires when the wrath of God abides upon the sinner. But Christ, in 3 hours, in only 3 hours, he accomplishes the very end of all the wrath that was reserved for every sinner he would save. And so there upon a cross, in his body, he would take all the wrath reserved for every sheep of his. What a miracle. And there upon the cross as he hangs, we see that he was the one in authority. Christ has all authority in this situation. He was not a victim. He willingly goes to the cross. He willingly lays down his life. Remember in the garden? He was praying to the Father. He said, "If there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, your will." So there on the cross, the will of God is accomplished. The prophet Isaiah, you know, it says it pleased God to crush him, to make him an offering for sin. And so it was. He became sin in our place. God demonstrated his love. While we were sinners, Christ died. Great substitution is taking place. The work of Christ is such that he dealt with everyone's sin debt. He paid it in full. So much so, when he came to the end of it, when it was all completed, his hour had been finished, he cried out with a loud voice. He had nothing left in him. But somehow, supernaturally, he cries out with a loud voice so that everyone would hear it. "It is finished. I have come to the end of all man's sin. I will redeem them perfectly." And he's the one that gave up his spirit. He breathed his last. Christ died. He not only was crucified, but he went into the heart of the earth. He was buried. And the significance, like Jonah, 3 days, and three nights. He spent in the belly of the earth. And just like the fish, at the appointed time when it was accomplished, God's will was done for Jonah, his heart was dealt with. The fish vomited up Jonah out of the stomach of the fish on dry land. Jonah left the watery grave, and he finds himself walking on dry land. And just like that, the Son of Man was expelled from the tomb. Up from the grave he arose, the Lamb victorious over his foes. This is the one we sing about. And this would be the sign, very specific to that generation. Couldn't miss it. Everyone that was in Jerusalem, they would know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, that this Christ came in the authority of God. There would be no other sign given to them. But you think about it in the story of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man dies, and so did Lazarus. And there's a gulf of separation between them, and the rich man sees Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. And he's being tormented. You see, he's in great torment. His soul is being destroyed under the wrath of God. And he says, oh, just take the tip of your finger and dip it in water and put it on my tongue. Give me some kind of relief. And he makes a statement. He says, would you please send someone back to warn them that they would not come to this place? And do you remember the response? They had Moses. They had the prophets. If one were raised from the dead, they would not believe him either. And this would be the sign that Jesus gave them. This evil and adulterous generation, the sign of Jonah, to be buried in the heart of the earth and remain there for 3 days, three nights, and raised from the dead. No one does this but God. God has the power. Jesus said, by the power that I lay down my life, I have the power to raise it up again. God, through Christ, has all the power. And he accomplishes the salvation of souls. And so this day, you know what it says to this generation? It says in verse 41, the men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment. And you know what they're going to say? They will condemn that generation. Why? Because the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And the queen of the south, she will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Who is this one? It's Jesus. And for you, the believer, we know him. We know his power. We know his forgiveness. We know his mercy and grace. But this morning, the thing is true. This assessment is true. You sit here looking for signs. Well, maybe one day. Maybe one day God will do a work and he'll zap me. Oh, my dear friend, today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your heart. I know that salvation is of the Lord. But if you seek him, you will find him. Don't wait back, but seek him. Look after him. Go after him. You know, those who would believe upon his name, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Don't let things in your mind keep you from the truth that's right before you. Jesus testified to these people, I've given you a great sign. God has done a wonder of miraculous grace. He has sent his son to redeem sinners. And he calls these sinners to repent and believe his gospel. Don't sit there and worship another. You evil and adulterous generation. You know what adultery is? It's to love another. To not love God with all your heart, but to have affections of your heart so that you love idols. You love vain idols. You love things that are not God. Do not let this generation stand up and testify against you. Don't let the love of this world and everything in it keep you from the one who is mighty, who is glorious and beautiful. It's a sobering message. Today, do not harden the heart, but repent. Turn away from your vain idols. Turn away from your idolatry, the love of self, the love of things, and bow the knee. Surrender. God has made the terms clear. You must surrender. You bow the knee in humility. You say, Lord, I give my life to you. I'm yours. You do what you must do. I will have you or I will die. That's what it looks like to trust him with your whole heart. So today, the call goes out to you. Respond in faith. If you do not have faith, ask God for faith. Ask him to grant you the greatest gift ever, a changed and transformed heart. He's using all these things in your life to point you to him. Don't miss it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, how much we need you. Your mercies are more. And Lord, for us, we know that your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness unto us. My prayer is, Lord, that you would come and rescue, come and redeem. And Lord, if any believer is in this place of circumstances that are just really hard, squeeze out, refill, begin to show them your mercy and grace in places they'd rather not see. Deal with the heart, Lord. Transform the heart, the mind's thinking, so that, Father, what's produced is the ability to call upon you again, to see it from your perspective, and then to call upon you, to restore the relationship that sin has broken. It's severed. It's not in a good place like Jonah. Father, restore the relationships. And Father, make new relationships. Call sinners to yourself, Lord. That you would pour out your mercy upon us, Lord, that we would see you move in mighty ways. We ask you to save sinners, Lord. Do a gracious work. You get glory for your name's sake. We pray these things in Jesus' name.